So he continues. So he talked about that when we're admonishing someone, or let's say we're, you know, disciplining someone or trying to encourage them toward good, appreciate that. Unfortunately, we all have our own nafs and our own ego, and it makes us feel good when we can put down someone else, even if it's like for something that's good for them, and be very mindful of it. And he basically says that, like, our mentality should be that we just want good to spread and we just want evil to disappear, and it doesn't have to be at our hands, it just has to happen. So it should almost make us uncomfortable to ever have to tell anyone something, right? We do it out of necessity at times, but it should make us uncomfortable, and we should just wish someone else did it for us, so that we're not having to deal with the possibility that I'm doing this for my own self or my own sake, or because it makes me feel good, it makes me feel self-righteous. Self-righteousness is a major, major disease. So he's going to talk about that in a bit as well. So he's going to continue. Again, still talking about lutf and rifq, which is like being very gentle when you're presenting any concept in Islam to a Muslim, whether they're a brand new Muslim, whether they're been Muslim for a long time. You know, in this day and age, I know that we like to think that like all believers are on the same page, but we live in a time and in a place where many people don't have deen. And when you're giving da'wah to people, it's almost as if you're giving it to a non-Muslim, even to believers. And that's fine. That's just the way it is. I mean, and look at the example he gives. Once an admonisher admonished al-Ma'mun, harshly. This is a historical story. So he said, hey, go easy. The translator said, hey man, go easy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent him who is better than you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent him who is better than you to him who is worse than me, yet he commanded him with gentleness. He's saying that there was a scenario and a circumstance in which someone who is way better than you was told to reprimand or correct, or let's say advise someone who is far worse than me. Someone who's way better than you, the advisor, who's far to someone who's far worse than me. What's the example? Musa alayhi salam, who's a prophet of Allah, who ultimately has the utmost authority to ever admonish or reprimand or advise someone of something. And who is he presenting himself to? Fir'aun, who is undoubtedly the worst, right? The worst of the worst. And so how does Allah Ta'ala tell him to approach Musa to Fir'aun? He says in the Quran, فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلَ اللَّيِّنَ لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. SubhanAllah, it's so powerful, so deep. And look at the way this al-Ma'mun, he's like saying, like, relax, like someone way better than you and someone way worse than me were told exactly how this circumstance or how this interaction should happen. Look how you've dealt with me, but look at this situation. So he's in the translation of this verse is, and speak to him. Allah's instructing Musa alayhi salam, and speak to him with a speech that is gentle. Layyin is like very lightweight, very light. Layyina la'allahu, for what purpose? So that yatadhakkaru aw yakhsha. Perhaps this will inflict some change within him. Maybe he'll begin to fear. Maybe he'll be reminded of Allah. So, I mean, this is how Musa alayhi salam was instructed. If someone has a right to scream and shout or be aggressive, it's Musa alayhi salam. He's a prophet of Allah. Another example comes. Abu Umama narrated that a young man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said to him, will you give me permission to fornicate? Okay, I mean, this sounds like an egregious circumstance, but he came to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said this. The people around became very upset. What did they do? They all yelled at him. What are you saying? How egregious. Look at the environment. Read the room. You know, the Prophet is here. The Prophet said, leave him alone, leave him alone. The Prophet says, leave him alone. Come close to me. So he brought the person close to him, and he moved closer to him. The Prophet said, you know, would you like that for your mother, right? If it was that situation and she was the woman involved in the scenario, would you want that for your mother? He said, no. He said, may Allah make me your ransom. Of course not. There's no way Rasulullah would want that. The Prophet said, okay, likewise, people wouldn't like it for their mothers. Meaning this person that you're asking about, they themselves may be a mother, and people wouldn't want it for their mothers, so you should probably not either. He said, people don't like it for their mothers. Then he saw and said, would you like that for your daughter? Right? He's just putting things into perspective, you know, just emotional intelligence, thinking about the scenario. And he said, no, of course not. You know. And so the Prophet said, people wouldn't like it for their daughters, right? If you had a daughter, you wouldn't want it for your daughter, so why would you potentially be with someone's daughter in an unlawful way? Thereafter, he asked him about his sister and his aunt. You know, went through the people in the family. And of course, you know, he said, no. And the Prophet said, likewise, people do not like it. Then, subhanAllah, the Prophet placed his hand on his chest. I mean, think about this. If there's someone who has a right to forcefully and aggressively reprimand this person for this thought or idea that came to their mind. And in particular, look at the degree of what they're seeking. I mean, you might think it's out of control. He placed his hand on his chest and he said, "Oh Allah, purify his heart, forgive his sin, and protect his private areas." And after this, nothing was more loathsome to him than fornication. It's powerful because, you know, there's so many lessons we learn from this. One is the prophetic model of how we ever advise or reprimand someone. And two, it's just this appreciation that if you want to ever convince anyone of doing anything, especially something that's good when it comes to deen, love is a much more powerful and effective tool than force. Love is a much more powerful and effective tool than force and fear. And I know that's maybe contrary to how some of us have been raised or some of us have been taught. You know, I mean, Sunday school maybe being a prime example, right? But the prophetic model is to really change a community, change an entire group of people through this deep concern that was within his heart, and then outward manifestation of just love and depth. And subhanAllah, I mean, the entire community transformed in this way. If someone had a right to be different, it'd be the Prophet ﷺ. And so where does that leave us? And to think about, you know, just the way we act sometimes animalistically and just the way our community sometimes behaves. People don't change when you tell them to change, right? People aren't going to listen to your advice unless it's solicited. So I don't know. Sometimes we become a little bit aggressive with this. Okay, so then Imam Ghazali rahimahullah continues, and he's sort of wrapping up so the first essential support, meaning using the word support, the first essential requirement when you are doing Amr bin Ma'ruf wa Nahi an Munkar is to be very gentle and be, you know, he says, rifq and lutf, affability. The second requirement, you can say, method, is that the admonisher should begin with himself, discipline his or her ego, and abandon what he has forbidden from what he has been forbidden from first. Meaning, point a finger at yourself before you point it at someone else. Hassan al-Basri, rahimahullah, very famous scholar. He was a tabi'i. You know, he's known as really one of the true spiritual mystics. He said, "If you command good, then be from the staunchest of adherence to it." If you're going to speak up about something, be from the staunchest adherence of it. Not, "I started praying tahajjud 3 days ago, so now everyone around me, you all better pray tahajjud as well." Right? It's not like, "I just, you know, started wearing hijab, you know, 2 months ago. I can't believe, you know, what's wrong with you and the rest of the ummah. Look how backward and, not backward, but look how behind they are in their deen." Should be the staunchest of adherence to it, meaning it has to be firmly established in your life, not a flavor that just, you know, you tried out this past hour. If this is not the case, then you are destroyed. This is the deepest, I think, point. This is the most appropriate state if the admonisher's words are to be of any benefit. This is the most appropriate state if the admonisher's words are to be of benefit. If your intention is to provide benefit to the other person, then the most effective way by which it's going to happen is if you yourself have firmly internalized that in your own life. Let me rephrase it a different way. The effect of your own words are always going to be amplified through taqwa. I remember once somebody had reached out to my sheikh and said they had to give like a talk or you know, at a masjid or at, I think, some program, and ask for some advice and just make dua that it goes well. And subhanAllah, the first thing he said was that, you know, it's not a matter of the words that come off of your tongue. The effect is going to occur based off of the taqwa that's in your heart. Meaning, if you really want to make your words impactful and have an effect on other people such that they truly make a change in their life and adopt or transform, it's not going to be from how much you can scream and shout. People do this on YouTube all the time. And yeah, they inspire you for about an hour, 2 hours, 3 days, and then it's gone. But if you want to permanently affect change, it's not going to be based off of how fabulous or fantastic or, you know, your word choice is. It's going to be based off of what lies in your heart, in the speaker's heart. And what comes from the heart is what's going to penetrate the hearts of others and truly effectuate change. So he says, if not, he will be mocked. So he says, it is not a condition, meaning it's not that I can't encourage someone to pray, I have not yet established prayer in my own life. But he's saying, if you want to really make a change in someone's life, then make sure that's a part of your life first. It's not a condition, for admonishing is permissible for the disobedient as well. Anas, radiallahu anhu, said, we said, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, should we not command good until we practice all of it? And should we not forbid evil until we avoid all of it? Meaning, like, do I have to be like the best version of myself before I encourage someone else? Or is it okay for me to still be working on myself before I try to inspire others? And the Prophet said, no, go ahead and command good, even if you do not practice all of it. And forbid evil if you do not avoid all of it. Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah, said, Shaytan wants to get one over on you with this quality, which is that you do not command good until you practice all of it. Right, Shaitan's deception is to tell you that, look, you know, you're not good enough. You know, this is a common, you know, someone says, can you give a khutbah? We really need someone at work to give a khutbah. You know, there's no one available, and I'm not qualified. What qualification do you need, right? I'm not qualified. I mean, there's a need in the community. Just step up and do it, right? Just step up and do it. Yeah, I'm still working. Okay, still continue to work on it, but don't make an excuse, because Shaitan, what does he prefer? That there not be a Jumu'ah that day. What does he prefer? That, you know, no one change. Forget you. He doesn't want anyone else around you to change either. So it's not a definite excuse. Shaitan wants to get one on you with this quality, which is that you do not command good until you practice all of it. By this, he means that it leads to shutting the door to practicing admonishment, for who could ever be protected from committing an act of disobedience? He's basically saying that, you know, no one's perfect. You're never going to ultimately be perfect. And if you're only going to begin, let's say, spreading goodness, once you've fully, firmly established it into your life, well, then that's never going to happen. That's never going to happen. So make an effort to make this a firm part of your life, this change or this action or this deed, but recognize that you're never going to be perfect. In fact, you know, when many scholars recommend this, and even to this day, that when you ever have to choose a topic to speak about, let's say you're invited to give a khutbah, you have to give a talk, or you have to give a speech, or, you know, these situations arise, someone in the family, you know, that you should specifically pick the topic that you're most weak in, right? So that you can research it. And the first person who's going to hear that topic is yourself. The first person who may benefit is yourself. So you should choose a topic that and present on that on a topic that you're maybe perhaps weakest in, right? So that you yourself receive the advice before anyone else does. So he concludes this section with that. So inshallah, we'll just go over some takeaways from this section, and then we'll answer the questions. So if you have questions, I know there's already a collection of them here, and then for the sisters as well, send it to the sisters' organizers, and then we'll take the questions inshallah. And again, all questions have to be on the note cards. So what are the takeaways from this section on enjoining good and forbidding evil? The first takeaway, I'm just summarizing sort of what he had highlighted, that we, every single one of us, we have to have a concern that goes beyond just ourselves and beyond just me. The success of those around us will also define our success. The success of our family, the success of our community, the success of the people that come to the masjid. If we find that they're succeeding, then we will succeed. And if they're faltering, right, that puts some responsibility and burden on us as well. Because we mentioned earlier, there's been people throughout history, and even in the examples that were given earlier, that there have been people of extreme piety, but all they did was focus on their own deeds and themselves. And the people around them were just falling apart. And they too are held accountable for it. So we should use every effort and every energy within our body to not only reform ourselves, but to have a deep concern at the basal level, a deep concern within our hearts for those people that are around us. I mean, that's the reason this gathering happens. That's the reason there's an Umrah reunion. That's the reason there's an Umrah reunion. Because there are certain people, not me, but the organizers of these events and activities, appreciate that, like, you know, there's a responsibility that goes beyond just me. And it goes beyond just my wife and my kids. Because unfortunately, many a times we're just so focused on this. That's a major responsibility, don't get me wrong. My wife or my husband and my children, my immediate household. There's a bigger community that we have to worry about. And it goes beyond just, you know, the security level. Are they eating? Do they have enough? You know, it also extends to what's their deen like? Are the people around me praying? Are the people around me fasting? Are the people around me, you know, promoting good? Are they leaving sin? And so it's something that should be on our radar, and we should expend every ounce of energy within our body to encourage people toward good. That's take home number one. Take home number two is that in general, are love and our actions and our character are far more likely to effectuate change than aggressiveness or forceful admonishment. That's a really important principle. I mean, subhanAllah, just my own interactions with my own sheikh and my own teacher over so many years, I don't think there was ever, I still can't think of a time where he ever approached me and told me to do A, B, or C. Never. But I was so impacted by this prophetic model that I just wanted to be like him. And I would always solicit advice, and I would always solicit help, and it would only come when I had solicited it. I'm not saying that a teacher, a parent should not be giving advice unnecessarily without solicitation. I'm just saying that's how impactful it can be. Not even to this day, never. But has change happened? I mean, yeah, and it's happened in the lives of so many people because there's so much love that's emanating from that heart, and there's so much fikr that's emanating from that heart. It penetrates the heart so profoundly that it effectuates change that's long-lasting and that's permanent and far beyond, you know, anything that can come from just aggression and force. So, I mean, this is the prophetic model, and there's so many examples of this. So, in general, when we are dealing with people that we're trying to bring up to speed, let's say in deen, we want what's good for them. We want them to pray. We want them in this extended family. It's not the words that are going to make them change. Right? It's the love that's within our hearts, the du'as that we make for them, and us ourselves setting a prophetic example that's going to penetrate their heart and cause them to change. The third takeaway is, as Imam Ghazali rahimahullah says, that the most effective admonishment is when we've rectified our own hearts and our own souls first. You know, if we want there to be power in whatever it is that we're trying to change within, let's say, the people that are listening to us, our children, our parents, our families, our relatives, our community, it's the degree of purity that's within our heart. It's the degree of purity that's within our heart that's really going to cause that change. And I know in this day and age, like I said, nowadays we're very attracted to people screaming and shouting and posting very emotional videos and audio files, and there's like music in the background and it makes tears roll down your face and you really feel connected. But you forget about that in 2 or 3 days. It's gone. Sometimes 2 hours later, you're watching Netflix and something else is playing. That's not true change. That's just the power of speech. But the power of speech is not anywhere near the power of the heart. The power of speech is nowhere near the power of the heart. People would come into the company of the Prophet and their life would change. He didn't have to open his mouth. And through history, people would come to the company of the mashayikh and there would just be dead silence and they would walk out and wondering what happened. Right? What happened? Like, why do I feel so connected? Like, what's so special? It's the heart. It's not the speech. It's not the screaming. It's not the shouting. It's what lies in the heart. And so the more we rectify our own hearts and bring righteousness in our own lives, guaranteed it will have an impact on those around, regardless of what and we'll never even have to open our mouth. And I've seen this, not in my own personal life, but I've just seen this in the lives of so many people over the years, that it's beyond me that, we act any other way. So I ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant the tawfiq to appreciate the relevance of enjoining good and forbidding evil in our life. May Allah ta'ala grant us the wisdom to do it in the most fruitful way that's supportive of the community. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to purify our own hearts such that it can effectuate change within the hearts of others. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.